Heavenly Father, King David in the desert wrote, "Your love is better than life." And I pray that here today we would receive that love afresh, that love that surpasses even life itself, that we would reorientate ourselves on who you are and what you've done for us in Jesus, that we would prioritize you, that your priorities would become our priorities, and that we would love as you love. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at the commandments, the Ten Commandments. That's our sermon series over the summer. And we've been working our way backwards from number 10 and counting down to number 1. And so we reached the fourth commandment today, keeping the Sabbath, which is interesting, the longest command in the Ten Commandments. And the Sabbath literally means to rest or to cease or stop or to keep. And it's a poignant command for us today. And I've struck, if we're to put any sort of interpretive weight on the order of the Ten Commandments, I mean, Jesus was asked what were the greatest commandments. He said, well, the first two, love God and love people. This command, the Sabbath, is the fourth, and it comes before do not murder and do not commit adultery. And yet the gravitas with which we give those two commands, murder and adultery, seems to far outweigh the gravitas that we assign to keeping the Sabbath. I'm going to start with a confession. I've just been on holiday, and I couldn't stop looking at my emails on holiday. Slap on the wrist. But I couldn't face the thought of coming back to a mountain of emails after my holiday. It just seemed easier to just check them. You know, I didn't necessarily respond to them, but just keep an eye on them during my time of rest. I do feel refreshed, but maybe not as refreshed as I could have been, and I had a great holiday. But I didn't give that commandment, the Sabbath, the full gravitas that it really deserved. I'm sure most of us each week don't wake up thinking, well, I'm going to commit murder or adultery today. But are you like me? Do we underplay or undervalue the value of the Sabbath by checking that little email or that little work call or just getting that little thing finished off on our project ready for work the next week? Interesting, isn't it? This command comes before the command not to commit murder or adultery. It's easy, isn't it, to observe the effects of murder and adultery. Of course it is. But a bit more subtle, perhaps, and maybe that's why we don't give it the same gravitas as it deserves, to just not notice the effects of not keeping the Sabbath regularly. Yet breaking the Sabbath does affect us. Relentless competition, productivity, consumption, workaholism is damaging individuals, society, and our environment. It's also damaging our relationship with God. But we love being busy, don't we? We love being busy. It kind of strokes our ego. You know, it's nice to think that the world does actually hang on our ability and our ability to work well and work hard and be successful. And yet actually honoring the Sabbath puts work in its proper context. It teaches us that it's not all there is to life. In fact, very far from it. But are you tired, burnt out and stressed, fed up of hot trains on the way back home? In Japan, they have a word for overwork called karoshi. And you know, it accounts for 10% of the death rate in Japan, people overworking. Psychologists worldwide describe the phenomenon of universal fatigue. As a nation and nations around the world, we are universally tired, worn out, burnt up, and fed up. And yet, let's think about how our constant drive for productivity, for consumption, for more, wanting more and more and more and more. You know, our oceans are polluted, they're growing toxic. Our fish stocks are depleted. The planet's resources are now beyond being able to sustain us. People are starving because of the way that we have abused the environment. All because we've not learnt to balance the life between work, rest and play. Perhaps then it's time that we begin to treat the Sabbath with the same gravitas as we would with murder, to get a proper perspective and restore balance. Because if we don't learn to live by God's priorities, we will simply live by the pressures of the world. We live by God's priorities, or we'll succumb to the pressures of the world. So this morning, we're going to recover the meaning of the Sabbath. You know, it's far more than just a time clock. There we are, punch in, punch out. I've reached the weekend. Well, hey, I can go and do what I like. It's my time off now. It's my day off. Fantastic, my time. And we go and spend our weekend living the weekend, doing all the stuff we love to do, and escaping from work for those precious 24, 48 hours. But the meaning of the Sabbath is much more than that. And so this morning we're going to look at that. We're going to look at the principle of the Sabbath, what it actually means, to get underneath it. We're going to look at the purpose of the Sabbath, about why God gave it to us in the first place. And then we're going to learn how we can prioritize the Sabbath. So let's look, first of all, at the principle of the Sabbath. And this has three points to it, that God himself observed the Sabbath. God has built and embedded the Sabbath into the created order, and he's embedded the principle of the Sabbath into how we're to relate to one another. So it's kind of three-dimensional, if you like, this Sabbath principle. So let's look, first of all, at how the Sabbath is observed by God himself. So you see there in Genesis 2, this famous verse, by the seventh day God had finished the work he had been doing, so on the seventh day he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of the creating he had done. Now we are created in God's image, we are his children. And if God needs to rest, well, as I've hoped to highlight, I think we need to rest too. It's part of who we are, it's part of our identity. Jesus observed the Sabbath too. Remember the famous reading as he's walking, probably on a nice Saturday afternoon walk, the equivalent of our Sunday afternoon. He just naturally, as you've ever walked through a cornfield, and you just pick up one of the corns and rub it together and eat one of the kernels. And he's questioned by the Pharisees, and why are you doing what's unlawful, you and your disciples, on the Sabbath? And he said to them, the Sabbath wasn't made for man. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Jesus, as Lord of the Sabbath, observed the Sabbath. He observed that law. We observe throughout the Gospels, don't you, that he went off to a solitary place to pray in quiet, to be restored and to be with God. So God rests and Jesus rests. And so the Sabbath principle is embedded into God's very nature himself. Did you notice in Exodus 20 that we had read by Hannah that everyone was involved? The animals weren't to work. Those alien in the nation weren't to work. We weren't to work. Really important. We mimic God in not working on the Sabbath. It's so important. It's that important that God himself observes the Sabbath. Let's look at the second principle of the Sabbath, which is it's embedded into the created order. God has embedded it into the cosmos. You think about our seasons, the earth in its yearly cycle going round the sun. We have autumn, we have winter, where the land rests and recovers. And then spring, we enjoy the new growth. It's embedded, isn't it, that principle of rest into creation. Or you think about the earth spinning on its axis 24 hours. We observe day and night. Perhaps you're suffering from jet lag this very morning. Well done, if you've come to church this morning, you've got jet lag. But we experience, don't we, what it means to lack sleep. God has embedded into our creation what it means to rest and have rhythms of rest. Nature needs to rest. We need to rest. Even God rests. And God has given us the great privilege of looking after creation. And we need to learn to let creation rest for itself, rather than the constant drive to plunder and keep on getting more, as we've seen the effects with the eco-crisis. And so, building on this principle here, when God gives the law more fully in Leviticus 25, he says, look, have a break. Give the land a break every 7 years. But in the seventh year, it says, the land is to have a year of Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. Do not sow your fields or prune your vineyards. The land needs to rest just as we do. It's embedded into the created order. And when we abuse that order, things go desperately wrong. And that's what we need to be really careful of. Do you know Russia designed a perpetual week where you would just keep on working all of the time? And they played with God's created order and this natural rhythm to life. And they found that actually, rather than increasing productivity, because they were so exhausted, the workers were making so many mistakes that they spent all of their time fixing the mistakes they'd made, rather than actually being genuinely productive. And there's an American car company that tried the same thing. They tried, I think it was a 9, it could have been an 11-day week. And the same thing happened. All of the workers kept on making mistakes, and they ended up fixing mistakes rather than being genuinely productive. We need that rest to recharge and to reorientate. It's so important. Because when we learn it for ourselves, then we can apply it to how we treat the world as well. Quick book plug as well. Rather ironic name for an author called Dave Bookless. It's Planet Wise, and it's some of the best theology I've come across. And I'm very thankful to Anne Martin, who's here this morning as well, for recommending it to me. There are some copies up on the bookstall as well. They're on the bonus price of £3 at the moment. If you want to just get onto this, how we care for creation and this kind of Sabbath rest, I really recommend that book there as well, about how we can think about our relationship with creation. But if we abuse our own rest, how can we therefore look after others if we don't learn that for ourselves? So God has embedded Sabbath rest into his very nature, into creation, but also into how we're to relate in human relationships. So in the same chapter, Leviticus 25, you might want to study it a bit more this week at home. He's built this principle of rest into human society as well. It says here, look, if any of your fellow Israelites become poor and sell themselves to you, do not make them work as slaves. They are to be treated as hard workers or temporary residents among you. They are to work for you until the year of Jubilee. Then they and their children are to be released, and they will go back to their own clans and to the property of their ancestors. So every 50 years, so 7 times 7 years, 7 is about as good as it gets in terms of numbers in the Bible. It's perfect. So when you've got 7 times 7, that's you know, really good. And God is saying, look, even your slaves must be released to return back to their clans, to be given rest, so that a whole of society can return back to a level playing field. That's how deep the Sabbath principle is. This is a Sabbath of Sabbaths. What would the world look like, I wonder, if we learned this again? Some of you may be able to remember the last time we had a Jubilee. What a wonderful celebration when the whole nation got behind it again. Perhaps that's something we can be praying into, coming up to in the future. So we see then that the principle of the Sabbath is way more than just a day off, punching of the time clock and escaping for the weekend. Much deeper than that. God's very nature, it's in created order, and he's commanded us to relate to one another with Sabbath principles as well. So now let's look at the real heart of the Sabbath, the purpose of the Sabbath. Why did God give it to us in the first place? Well, putting aside preservation and self-preservation and eco-preservation, the principle of the Sabbath is so deep, and I think we've lost it. We can't reduce the Sabbath just to simply time off. It's so much deeper than that. See, the context of the Ten Commandments in which this was given was when Israel had escaped from Egypt. And the Old Testament, or the Old Covenant, we might call it. Covenant literally means to promise. God's promise is that he will be with his people, and he will lead them to rest, to the promised land, if you remember, where it's flowing with milk and honey. That was the great vision for the Israelites, that God would be with them in the wilderness to lead them to the land of milk and honey, to be in his presence, to rest, to be provided for. And it's a wonderful metaphor about how it speaks of the new covenant, the better covenant of our relationship with God now through Jesus, who leads us through the wilderness of sin, where we are forgiven, we are restored, and can enter the Father's presence, where he will sustain us and be with us and restore us, heal us, and energize us afresh. So at the heart of this new covenant then is our union with God, where we can be with him, to enjoy him, to let him provide for us. Sabbath rest then is far more than a cheeky day off. It's our golden opportunity to rest in God's presence. So worship on the Sabbath is critical to our spiritual health. 91% of this country, a Christian country, has not had a regular experience of worship. 91% of this country has not had a regular experience of worship. That means they may have gone to a funeral, they may have been to a wedding. But in terms of regular worship, 91% of our nation has not had a regular experience. Little wonder then that we've lost sight of what it means to be recharged, to enter into God's presence, to truly refocus, to reorientate, to be energized, to be loved. Yet, spending time with God on the Sabbath should be the most enriching, the most nourishing, the most energizing experience of our week. And that's why I chose Psalm 63. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. And David here, the context here is he's in the desert. He's thirsty, he's dry, he's burnt out. And maybe you're burnt out. Maybe you are overworked and stressed and fed up with hot trains. Well, maybe that's our wilderness, that's our desert. Well, let these words sink in. He writes, speaking about God, "Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. In a dry and parched land where there is no water, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied, as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you." Here's the newsflash. God wants to satisfy your heart. He wants to meet you in your place of need and to restore you, to replenish you, to nourish you. It's amazing news. I don't know why you've come here this morning, but God wants to meet you here this morning at your point of need, where you're burnt out, fed up, worn out, tired, thirsty. And he says, just rest. Give yourself a break. Rest. Ease up. Enjoy my presence. That's why I created you, to be in my presence. I love that line. I think I'm going to write a song. Naomi and I think it started a song which we need to finish. Because your love is better than life. What a great line that is. Do we really believe that? Do we own that? Therefore, being in God's presence where we can receive that love. That's why worshipping together is so important as a church. Let's not be like the 91%. The remaining time should be spent with God. See, and I think this puts then in perspective how we're to sort out the eco-crisis. Because as we learn to allow God to satisfy our hearts, not the worldly things, the greater our nourishment from God, the fewer our demands will be on the rest of the environment. We won't be looking for material things to fulfill our needs because God will have already met their needs, our needs. Do you know what it is to have God satisfy your heart? Maybe you can pray about that today with the prayer team after the church. But this isn't consumerist spirituality. We're not coming to church just to come and be, you know, get stuff out of church. From time to time I have a conversation, I'm sure you do, when somebody says, "Well, I didn't get anything out of church today." Well, that's not what church is for. You need to ask, what does God get out of church today? We come here to worship Him and put Him first. So actually, God meeting our needs is about surrender. See, God satisfies our hearts as we surrender to His will. One of my favorite theologians, Richard Bauckham, says that heaven is like God's will being met with our spontaneous obedience. God's will being met with our spontaneous obedience. In other words, as we surrender our hearts to God in that intimacy of worship, we surrender to His will, trusting Him and knowing that although it might be a narrow path, His will is ultimately the best thing for us. And as He satisfies us in that, and we grow in confidence in His will, we learn to put aside those things that we trust in that aren't of God. The material things that fill our hearts rather than God and crowd our lives. So at the heart of the Sabbath then is our union with God. What does that look like? Well, word and worship and sacraments, those are why we come together. That's how God, as we sang earlier, that God's word nourishes us together. So as we come together corporately, we receive from God's word to be challenged, to be refreshed, to be revived, to be reorientated. Do you know, in a Jewish mindset, the Sabbath is the first day of the week. I remember growing up with Mum and saying, "No, Monday is the first day of the week." She said, no, Sunday is the first day of the week and we start with worship. And I'm so thankful for that lesson. So that means then we start with rest. And out of rest, we then go to work. Out of a proper perspective of worship, we then go out to work. Whereas for us, it's we work, 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 rest. It's the wrong way around. We start with worship and receiving the word and the sacraments by faith. We are nourished by God. So, as we come to wrap up, we've looked at the principle of the Sabbath, the purpose of the Sabbath, to be in union with God, to worship. How are we then going to prioritize the Sabbath? Just quickly, the priority of the Sabbath. Well, first of all, as I've said, prioritize God. Is worship top of your agenda at the beginning of the week? Said at the beginning, didn't I? God's priorities or the world's pressures? Which way do you want to live? It's a choice. So prioritize worship on the Sabbath. Secondly, prioritize relationships. This is why I love church lunch on a Sunday, because we come together as God's family to celebrate our relationships, as we learnt from the passage in Leviticus. We are to rest together, to enjoy each other's presence too. Thirdly, prioritizing our care for creation, as we're thinking more ecologically, not just today, but to focus on it today. How is your relationship with creation? It's really easy, isn't it, when we go off to Tesco's, we've got our chickens nicely wrapped and packed, and all the things we can buy off the shelves, that we've just lost this contact with creation. We've lost that sense of just allowing creation to rest. But there's ways in which we can do that. Anne and the team have been working really hard to help us as a church to engage with this sort of stuff. So we've changed the lights to LEDs so that we use less power, using less of the Earth's resources. Maybe eating less red meat in the week is a good way of consuming less. Or lobbying and praying for those who are working so hard to raise awareness. What can you do to give the earth a break and reduce your carbon footprint? And then, fourthly, prioritize the gift. As we learned from Jesus walking in the cornfield, the Sabbath was made for man, not the other way around. It is a gift, and enjoy it. So be proactive about it. Do your chores on a different day so that you can then enjoy your Sabbath day. If you have to work on Sundays like me, make sure you prioritize a different day in the week. It's really important. I think it's one of the hardest things I found in ministry is where does my professional life and my devotional life start and stop? It's really challenging. And if you're on a staff team, I'm sure you found that tension as well. But if you have to work Sundays, that's okay, but prioritize a different week, a different day of the week, so you can worship, you can spend time in God's presence and have that reorientation for yourselves. Be protective. You're going to have to say no. Actually, I'm not going to do that on that day because I'm going to spend time with God and his family. What are the things you might need to sacrifice in order to observe the Sabbath? And that will look different at every stage of life, won't it? When you've got young children, that might be challenging. If you're retired, how do you differentiate one day from another and keep it holy? How do you keep the Sabbath special? Those are the questions you need to wrestle with this week. So let's pray. Lord God, your love is better than life. Would that permeate and marinate our hearts this morning, that we would learn to draw our nourishment and our satisfaction from you, that in so doing we can get a good perspective on how we're to relate to one another, about how we're to care for one another, and about how we're to care for the wonderful world in which you've placed us. And Lord, we're sorry for when we've minimized or belittled the importance of the Sabbath, where we haven't prioritized you. Help us afresh this morning to keep you at the top of all that we do, that we may love you with our whole heart, our whole mind, a whole soul. In so doing, love others and to love your world. We ask this in Jesus' name.